Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to John? The Gospel by John, chapter 4. And we might read there at verse 13. John 4, and reading at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And especially these words, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not true thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Amen. So Lord would enable us, we might especially note verses 16 to 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now we have seen that the Lord Jesus, in dealing with this woman, uses his own thirst to speak to her about her spiritual thirst. The fact that he is the one who alone can satisfy the deepest longing of our souls, that really there will always be that emptiness in our lives so long as we do not know God in Jesus Christ. And so he tells her that he is the one who can give this water, which would be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, it's obvious from the woman's response that she only thinks in physical terms. She says, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. So she's thinking merely in physical terms, and of her no longer needing to actually come to this well for water. We can see that she is really confused and she is refusing to acknowledge her real need. And because of that, she will not listen to Christ, she will not come to Christ, she will just go on in her way. But the Lord is determined that she's not going to go away so easily and just ignore the spiritual realities. He is going to bring her to see her to the point where she will see her need. And therefore we find him changing the subject in a natural way, just asking a question. And indeed it might be a question that's a bit strange. Why would the Lord begin to ask her about her husband? But he has a point in it all. He knows her. He knows her need. And he is going to challenge her about her sin. Because unless she knows she is a sinner, she will never really understand her need. She will never understand really why she needs deliverance from sin and why she needs Christ as her Saviour. And therefore we find two things in the words of our text, in verses 16 to 19. We find Christ seeking to convict her of her sin. And then secondly, we see the woman seeking to avoid her sin. Firstly then, let's notice Christ seeking to convict her of her sin. That's what he's doing in these verses. And we might wonder, why is it that the Lord is doing this? And we can see four reasons why he is probing and why he is challenging her about her sin. Firstly, because it's easy to ignore the truth about sin. It's easy to ignore the truth about sin. If you look at this woman and her life, we can see that there is an awareness that things are not quite as they should be. There is deep down an awareness of sin. Why is it that she is coming to the well alone, when normally the women might come together in a crowd or in twos and threes to draw the water? Why is it that she is going at an unusual time, at midday, to draw water? She's there alone, when it's quiet, when it is an awkward time to draw water. You can see that there's something there. It may be that she is, there is a bit of a consciousness that her life isn't all that it should be. And so she's there alone. So that because sin has that tendency to, even when people will not obviously admit it and change their ways, it does produce a certain sense of shame. You can see that it's not led her to abandon her sinful ways, but there's a consciousness of a certain shame. I really shouldn't be living this way, though I am living this way. I shouldn't be doing certain things, though I am doing certain things. It may be that really she's not seeing the seriousness of it all. She doesn't feel these things are very serious, although other people may look down on her because of her lifestyle. Or it may be she's thinking, well, things aren't as good as they could be. I have my faults, but, well, I also have a bit of religion at times, and no doubt she is involved in some of the religious worship of the day. You can see her interest in it later on, and, well, that will make up for any wrongdoing I have done. And friend, is that not the way many people are today? Some are offended when you mention the word sin. Others will acknowledge it. But by and large, people will acknowledge they're not perfect. Well, it's good for us to realise we're not perfect. But the problem is, often people are content with just a vague, general view of sin. I'm not perfect. And then if I go beyond that, well, then what way are you not perfect? Think about these things. Said very easy to say, well, no one's perfect and I'm not perfect. But the question is, in what way? And that involves digging in, digging down, examining the heart. And you see, here's this woman. There's an ignorance about the reality of sin because, well, at the end of the day, whatever she might acknowledge, it's only a general view of things. And what is needed
is us becoming personal in our view of sin, and therefore in our view of salvation. And that's what the Lord here is doing. He is beginning to probe. He's like a doctor who's not quite happy just to say, well, if you've got a little pain, that's fine. There must be a problem. It's a case of, let's see what's wrong. Where is it? What's causing it? Digging down deeper. Examining the situation. Being personal. Because the Lord wants her to own up to her sin. And then that's what we have to be like. And the Lord speaks to you in the scriptures. And one of the things he is seeking to do in the scriptures as he brings it to bear upon you is designed to convict you of your sin, because naturally we ignore the subject. You'll notice also he sought to convict her of her sin because it is dangerous to ignore the truth about sin. It's dangerous to ignore the truth about sin. Well, it may be that others, it may be that we don't see the truth about sin. We might not recognize it. Others, we can cover up much that we do. But God knows all about us, and he knows all about our sin. And here's a stranger. The Lord says to her, call your husband. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, thou hast well said. That's true. I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. Now, you can understand one or two, perhaps, who could have succumbed to death, but five seems unusual. But it's made clear by this statement, he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She's got a man. But they're not living in a married relationship. What's the Lord doing? He is showing her, I know all about you. And indeed, here is one of these things which the Lord uses to reveal himself, that he is not only a prophet, but he is the divine Messiah. He knows all about her. Friends, let us remember, God knows you. He knows your innermost thoughts. He knows the motives of your heart. He knows every sin that is there. And the day is coming when he is going to bring it into an open display. And he has made it clear in his word that he is angry with the sinner every day, and that the wages, the just deserts of sin, is death. This woman doesn't take sin seriously. You may not take sin seriously, but God always does. He always takes it seriously. He views sin not merely as a slight slip, a failing to be quite as I should be, but he sees it as lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Is how it's put in 1 John 3. It is rebelliousness. It is to live without law. It is to transgress, to break over the boundaries that God has set. To be like the sheep or the cow that's not content to be in the field, that has been set in where it's safe and secure and there's every provision made for it. It has to break out. Break over the boundaries, break over the fence to go elsewhere, and are drifting away from God. It is rebellion, and therefore it is dangerous, and the Lord sees her in danger, and she must come to the point where she realizes she is in danger, that sin is like a deadly disease. which is going to work its way through the whole body and destroy it. And so sin is that deadly disease which more and more grows in our hearts if it is not restrained and checked, and will ultimately lead to God's judgment and to hell itself, because that is what it deserves. You know, it's so easy to belittle sin, but God never belittles sin. He always views it as serious. You think of Adam taking some forbidden fruit. What is that? To take something that you shouldn't take? It's not yours. A little piece of fruit. Have you taken fruit? Perhaps an apple that was in a tree that belonged to someone else. What was that? It was rebellion. It was a deliberate breach of God's command. It ruined the race. All the destruction we see around of it, around us. The carnage that war brings. You can trace it all back to that one sin, which is past in us all, that we have shared in. Let us never belittle sin. There are people who belittle hell. You know, we should never belittle hell. We should never compare anything that we experience in this world to hell. It should grieve us when we hear people doing that. They often do. Doesn't it grieve you? You think that's, they haven't a clue what they're talking about. We might say that the only person that experienced hell on earth was the Lord Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, where he knew no sense of the Father's presence and only his wrath against sin. And who can work out all that was involved in his sufferings? Sin is dangerous. God treats it seriously, and we must speak of it seriously as well. That's why the Lord's speaking to her here. Because it's dangerous to ignore the truth about sin. It's easy and it's dangerous. But a third reason, repentance is essential to salvation. That's why he's speaking to her. We remember that Scripture describes salvation as from sin. Why was Jesus called Jesus? He shall save his people from their sins. Yes, from the guilt of sin, but also from the pollution of sin, or from the reality of our sins. He doesn't save us in sin to leave us there. It is deliverance from sin. It is deliverance from this present evil world. Galatians 5:1. And so, it involves not merely being forgiven, but the renovation of our whole character, so that sin ultimately will be rooted out of us. And that's why the writer of the Hebrews says, in Hebrews 12:14, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And what he's saying is this: a person who is going to be saved is a person who will be a penitent person, who will turn from sin, and whose desire will be to seek after obedience to God, who agrees with God about sin, and who therefore turns from that, looking only for God's mercy in Christ to cleanse him from his sin, and whose desire is to live to please him. Salvation is the restoration of the sinner to communion and fellowship with a holy God. And that's why we read in 1 John. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, because God is light, in him is no darkness at all. He is light, there is no sin. He is pure. He is holy, so there's no sin. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we are striving to live a holy life according to the light of truth and of holiness, the light of the scriptures, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So the psalmist could say, Psalm 130, with thee there is forgiveness, that thou mayest be feared. You know, if we take sin seriously, we'll be thankful that we've been forgiven. And we'll have reverence for him. If you're dealing with your children or grandchildren, and they do something wrong, and they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, you're glad to forgive them. But you're not very happy if they immediately go on in a horrible, aggressive, sinful way, doing what they did a moment before they said, I'm sorry. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so here's this woman. She must come to true repentance. She must come to acknowledge her sin. She must come to hate her sin. She must come to flee from her sin, to turn from it and to turn to God. When you hear of Christ's preaching, he's preaching the gospel of repentance. That's how it's put. When we read of him giving a great commission to the disciples to go into the world preaching the gospel, what are they to preach? And that repentance must be preached in my name amongst all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. You know, we're living in a day where people don't want to hear about sin, where people do not want to hear about repentance, where often people say, well, what we need to do is get alongside people and work out what their felt needs are and try and help them understand how Jesus can supply their felt needs. Friends, that is a distortion of the gospel, because people don't know what their felt need, don't know what their true needs are. What people may feel their needs are may be the opposite of what they need. They need to know they're sinners, and there's a way of dealing with sin through Jesus Christ. Many today want the preacher to ignore sin. Many preachers redefine sin. What is sin? People will say, well, sin's bad choices you made. Well, sin no doubt involves bad and wrong choices. But essentially, sin is the breach of the commandments of God, rebelling against God, that deserves the wrath and curse of God. And when people redefine it so that it's the bad choices you make, basically, they are dishonouring God and leading people astray. What's needed? What do you need? To recognise your need of repentance, because that is essential for salvation. And so here's Christ bringing her to see the reality of her sin, the danger of her sin, that repentance is essential. That's why he's convicting her. And a fourth reason, because there's a danger of cherishing hope of salvation without repentance. How many people will say,
I'll have salvation. I hope in Jesus, and I hope I'll have life through Jesus. But as soon as you mention sin, they're saying, I don't want to hear about that. Many would have the living water, but they have no intention of turning from their sin and of following the Lord Jesus. We must have Jesus as our Lord and Master if he will be our Saviour. If any man come after me, he must deny self, take up the cross and follow me. Beware of only wanting relief from the threat of hell and not wanting deliverance from sin. So here's the Lord Jesus. See how tenderly he speaks to her. He speaks in love. He's challenging her. He's probing, getting her to think. Remember, whenever any preacher speaks to you about the reality of sin, he is doing it in love. He is doing it for your spiritual good. People need to be challenged and convicted of their sin. When Wesley, one of the great preachers of the Great Awakening of this 18th century, was in his travels, he was in company with an officer, an army officer. He was good company, and yet one thing troubled him. The way in which the officer was using oaths, his language wasn't the way it should have been. And when they came to a break in the journey, Wesley was wondering, how am I going to speak to this man? And he said to him this. Wesley said to him this, do me a favour. And the man said, okay. He said, if I forget myself and I end up swearing and cursing, you give me a rebuke. An interesting way of making a point. The officer was the one who was doing it, not him. As time went on, the army officer said to him, well, religion's okay. Yeah, I can see it's got benefits and there are helpful things, but there are some things, the miracles, things like that, which are hard to take. Well, Wesley turned to him and agreed with him. And he said, you know, there are some things which are hard and difficult to understand, some things which aren't very plain in the Bible. But there's one thing that's very plain. And he spoke about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the army officer got quite angry because he knew Wesley was having a go at him and pointing out his faults. But it led to conviction of sin and a crying out, what must I do to be saved? That's what people need. That's why Jesus spoke to this woman the way he did. Well, let's notice secondly the woman seeking to avoid her sin. The woman seeking to avoid her sin. What does she do? Well, you'll notice there's two different ways in which she seeks to avoid her sin. The first is by covering over the truth about her sin. And that comes out in verse 17. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. Go call your husband, come back with him. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And it's interesting, if you look at this account and you read the number of words the woman says throughout this whole narrative, she's got a lot to say apart from in that one sentence. It's four words in English, it's only three words in Greek. And what's that betraying?
is betraying her discomfort at the subject. A brief reply, as short as possible, let's move on, let's find something else to talk about. And she says she has no husband, and there was a sense in which that was true, but it wasn't exactly the whole truth. We might say that she was being economical with the truth. She's very misleading, because the reality is she's involved with a man who as yet she is not actually married to. She's had five husbands. Who knows exactly what's going on, but the impression has been given that probably she has been divorced a number of times, and she is at least the reason for some of it, because she's living with a man who isn't her husband, and that isn't on. So it's clear that she is greatly responsible for the messing around there's been in relationships. And she's just trying to avoid it all. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. End of story. Well, that's not quite the reality. And isn't that what people do? Perhaps that's what you do. There's this tendency of people to try and deny and cover over their sin. We want to make things appear as good as possible. We want to explain away things. We want to make out that really, there was nothing in that. It's only a minor thing. And there's nothing to go on about. Isn't it sad? Isn't it dreadful? When people boldly sin, and you make out as if it's really nothing. That's what we'd have today in our own day, where people, the way they are living, the way they live their lives, the truth is something that seems to escape them. Relationships, well, is one after another. The way people end up overindulging in alcohol or give themselves over to drugs, and then the chaos it causes. But it's all made out to be nothing and just fun. Friends, let us remember, God knows all about you. He knows all about your sin. He sees that your sin, as it were, has been written, as it's put in Jeremiah 17:1, is carved, as it were, into us, and our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, the day is coming when you're going to have to appear before the judge of all the earth. And he is going to call you to an account. And here the books will be opened. And he will lay before you all those things that you cover over and make out that there's nothing. And he'll show them in all the graphic horror for the seriousness of it and the folly of it. Friends, the wise thing is to confront your sin now. Because if you will not confront your sin now, you'll be confronted by it sooner or later. It will not go away. As is put in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth sin shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Don't be like this woman, trying to cover over the truth about sin. Well, you notice she does a second thing to avoid her sin. The second is this. She avoids considering the truth about her sin. The Lord tells her, Well, she has, in a sense, been true and honest. She's no husband, but the reality is she's had five, and the man she's got isn't actually her husband. But you'll notice a woman's response. When she's confronted by her sin, rather than stopping and acknowledging it, she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You must be a prophet." Well, in a sense, she's acknowledging what he has said as the truth. And she says she acknowledges him as a prophet, but then what she does is ask a question about worship. Now, there was this dispute between the Jews and the Samaritans about worship, where they should worship and how they should worship. And it may be that because this was a great subject of dispute, it was one of those things she held quite strongly true. But really, at the end of the day, it is not the most important thing. What she's doing is raising a subject to deflect from the main point that she should be thinking of, the problem of sin. She's not saying, "Yes, we'll have to sort out where we should worship." She's not saying, "I'm a sinner, help me. And I know that one of the main things we have to sort out is how we worship." There's no mention of her sin. She's not saying, "I am wicked, but it's good to have a prophet to help me with my question." She's just saying, "Where should we worship?" What's she doing? She's doing a body swerve. She's avoiding considering sin personally. And there's a danger in that. You know, you can find people who can talk, and they can talk about religion, and they can talk about the Bible, but they're not converted. How can that be? It's because they've got an interest in these things, but they don't take the scriptures personally. They don't apply it personally. They don't have personal dealings with God about sin and their need of Christ. And what we must do is focus on those things which are of primary importance. So it is you. If you've got questions about the Bible, it's good to have questions about the Bible. But remember what is of primary importance, the reality of sin and the need of salvation. And if others speak to you about spiritual things and you're dealing with them, remember that at the end of the day, they may have questions which are legitimate, but they need to be brought back to the main point. Because it's so easy to end up focusing on different controversies and different questions and lose sight of what's important. You've got to bring them back to consider the truth about sin. Well, do you avoid the thought of sin? Are you like someone who's not feeling very well? They try and immerse themselves in a book, or they turn on the radio or the TV to try and just distract themselves. Hopefully it'll all go away. Don't do that with sin, because it won't go away. The wise thing, if a person is feeling unwell, is to actually go and get their problem sorted out. We'll do that with our body. Well, we should do that with our soul. And it means meditating on the reality of sin, on the fact of sin, on the horror of sin, and examining ourselves. And that will drive us to Christ. Because the law of God comes to us that it might be like the schoolmaster that leads us or drives us to Christ and realise that he alone is the Saviour. We need to realise the spiritual nature of the disease of sin, that we might be earnestly seeking after Christ. So beware of avoiding the subject. When God speaks to you, remember he is speaking to you in mercy. And he is saying, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, he will have mercy upon him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's wonderful the Lord didn't let her go. Yes, she starts mentioning worship. Well, he's going to instruct her about real worship. And that will again be a challenge to her, a probe to her to realise her need of salvation. We should be thankful that the Lord is patient. If the Lord's speaking to you, well, be thankful he's patient with you, but there's a limit to that patience. He will not always strive with men. Listen to him if he is challenging you. And let that conviction lead you to true repentance, leading you to Christ. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for the patience of Christ in dealing with this woman. We bless thee for his patience in dealing with us. And for the fact that he is one who continues to call men and women and boys and girls to repentance. May we respond in faith and in turning to thee. Bless thy truth to us for Jesus' sake.